pull out your outlines this morning and your Bibles, you're going to want to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's where we are going to be starting. And we're talking about growing into our identity this morning. We have been in the book of Luke for several weeks, and this morning, you know, Melinda already mentioned it. We were at travel camp. I used to do that as a youth pastor. We were at family camp yesterday. There's probably 100 people out at family camp right now. Winnebagos, there's like a group of people that have got the, you know, the big old motorhome things. And then there's a group of Westphalia Volkswagen people. There's five or six of those and little pop-up things in their car. And then there's all the tent people. And they had rain on Friday night. So the tent people, very sad, wet, kind of, you know, bedraggled. And all the rest of them were talking about how cozy it was when it was 45 degrees in the morning. That is awesome. Such a nice, crisp morning to wake up to, unless you are human. And so they talked about how pleasant that was and that kind of thing. But I figured, with so many young families, there's something that happens when your kids get to a certain age. You don't really like camping in tents anymore. And you go one of two ways. You either buy a vehicle or a huge vehicle that you can go out and do that kind of thing in, or you stay in hotels. And so after a certain age, a lot of us don't go out there with our kids anymore. Our kids are older and they tend to complain about that kind of thing. And so I figured this morning we would have a little bit more of a mature crowd that would be here at church. And so because of that, I went after a subject that is near and dear to my heart, but you might find that this morning's subject is a little thicker in its content than normal. And because of that, we got a lot of fill-ins. So pull out a pen. See all those blanks on your sheet? I need you to be ready to rock, okay? Because I am flying. We are going. We're talking about identity. The very first thing that I want to talk about is sanctification. Well, there's a nice 30-cent word right there. You can go home, call your mom, tell her you know that word. What is sanctification? What does that word mean? It comes from a couple of different verses in the Bible, actually a lot of verses, but I'm just going to highlight two, one from the Old, one from the New Testament. When Abram, this is before his name was changed to Abraham, when Abram was 99 years old, there's how many of you have hit 99 years old as of today? You may feel that way, but nobody here is 99 years old. This is when God decided, okay, Abram, we're going to get going on things. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, God, when he originally created mankind, walked in a blameless relationship with them. The people were righteous. God is righteous, and he requires righteousness in order to have relationship. And so he calls on his chosen people, all birthed through Abraham and Sarai, who would become Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are told, you need to walk blamelessly before the Lord. Obviously very complicated. We have to set up a whole sacrificial system where they're slaughtering lambs. Pastor Scott mentioned that earlier. There's a whole sacrificial system in order for God to forgive our sins. In the New Testament, it is repeated, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who has called you is holy, holy means purity, holy means something that is set aside for the use of God, it's set aside from its regular use, and it's set aside for the good use that God has for it. That's what holiness is. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You can understand why it's complicated for you and I to have a relationship with God. God requires perfection. He requires blamelessness. He requires holiness in order for us to have a relationship with him. And we are damaged, dirtied, whatever you want to call it, broken by the problem of sin. It is sin that separates us from the goodness of a relationship or from the goodness of having peace with God. And so God calls us into holiness. In the Old Testament, he provided a sacrificial system for the forgiveness of sin. In the New Testament, He provides the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes and makes a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that by faith, by trust, by dependence, by submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God will look on you and he will see holiness in your life. Now, that is the word sanctification, is the word holified. It's making somebody holified. It's a word that we don't even have in English. It's making you holy. It's the action of being holy. It's the life of being holy. Sanctification is being holy as God as holy is holy. Sanctification in the Bible is both positional. In other words, there is a position of sanctification that we all live in. It is progressive. Sanctification is something that is slowly happening in our lives. And it has an end result of glorification, which none of you have reached yet today. Glorification is when we get to go to heaven. And God completely erases the issue of sin in our lives. And we are made holy in the way that we were designed to, so that we can have an ongoing, eternal, peaceful, good relationship with God. Why do I talk about this? Because the word sanctification in our modern day, we kind of modify that word a little bit so that it sounds a little bit more normal. You're probably not talking to your friend at Starbucks while you're in line about sanctification, because that's kind of an odd word. And even the root of it, the idea that it is sanctifying you, it is taking you from being in this world to be in this world, but separate from its ways. You are in the process of being made more like Jesus, more holy in your life. And so I want to describe that and explain that. And it's all there on your outline. Let's start with that first fill-in. Sanctification positionally separates us from the world in identity with Christ's sacrifice. So our identity is not in what we do, what we can do, how awesome we are, how amazing you might be at work, what a great father you are, what a great mother you are. None of those things. Those are not our identity. Our identity lies in Jesus Christ. And our identity lies specifically in his sacrifice, that he sacrificed himself on the cross on our behalf. Now, this is what is known as positional sanctification. What does that mean? What does it mean to be like positionally? It means that you stand in a place in the sight of God. When he looks at you, your position to him is one of purity, of holiness, of being separated from this world for his use. That's how God sees you. Did you wake up feeling that way today? The Bible calls it being a saint. We sometimes compare those things, right? A sinner and a saint. Do you feel like a sinner or a saint? I think a lot of us feel like sinners, but the Bible sees you as a saint. Not because of what you bring to the table, because of what Jesus brings to the table. Because your life is identified in him and his sacrifice. So when Christians, followers of Christ, are addressed in the Bible, what are they called? To the saints, to the sanctified. That word literally is sanctified. To the sanctified ones who are in Corinth or who are in Ephesus or who are in Colossae, all those different letters that are in the New Testament. Look at what it says to the church at Corinth. Do you remember the church at Corinth? The biggest screw-ups in the Bible. They are the proud possessors of so much teaching that is wild. Like, hey, you, the guy that's married to your mother's brothers, you know, this kind of thing. It's like really, really twisted stuff. This is the church at Corinth. Look at how Paul addresses them right at the beginning. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, called to be sanctified once, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he call them? You are sanctified ones, to those who are sanctified in Christ. It's their position. It's how we positionally appear to Jesus. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians later in chapter 6. Do you not know? I mean, he's really hitting him between the eyes, because this church is a church that you would say, hey, they've got some issues. They like got a lot of busted up people that go there. So Paul says to them, he's the writer, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's pretty stiff, isn't it? That's not exactly PC. That's not exactly the kind of thing that you hear in our culture today. Paul shoots straight with them. But then he says, and he measures it with the good news in the next verse. Such were some of you, but you were washed, purified, sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is where all of us belonged at one time. But when we trust our lives to Jesus, this is what he does. He washes us. He justifies us. He doesn't just make us, you know, okay with him. He actually gives us his own righteousness in our lives as he scrubs away the stain of sin on who we are. This is what it means to be sanctified, so that when God looks down, he does not see the sinner, the reviler, the drunkard, the adulterer, the homosexual, the fill in the blank. What does God see? He does not measure you by your issues. He measures you by his son. He measures you by the cross. This is what it means to be sanctified. That's the first. Sanctification is positional. The second is that sanctification is a progressive and ongoing renewing. By God's Spirit amongst all disciples of Jesus. I put that last part in there because that's critically important. It includes you if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. We'll cover that later. But let's just suffice it to say, among all disciples of Jesus, God is at work progressively in an ongoing manner, renewing you by his Spirit. Let's go to the Word and find that. 2 Corinthians, this is the next letter that Paul writes to them. He says, the Lord is the Spirit. If you've ever kind of been fuzzy on that Trinity thing that we sang about this morning, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, all one God, all individual persons. Here's one of the great passages that talks about the Lord being the Spirit and the Spirit being the Lord. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, in other words, in a way to behold the glory of God that is different than in the Old Testament. They had to veil the face of Moses. Now we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree, from where you're at right now, one degree of glory to the next. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Sanctification is positional. It's how God sees you. But you and I both know, wait a minute, I'm not holy. Wait a minute, I still sin. Wait a minute, I still struggle. Wait a second, you can't call me a saint. That's a positional identity, but you are progressively maturing and becoming more like Jesus. We're supposed to actively complement what God has said he will do in our lives with a willing heart and a willing spirit to become sanctified people, to become more like Jesus. Some of us are fighting it, aren't we? Some of us wake up every day and we're like, forget that. I'm not going to walk like Jesus. That's not even in my head. Some of us don't even think about it when we wake up in the morning. I hope these verses encourage you that this is the work of God in the midst of your life. This is what he desires to do. This is what he's designed you to be. And he is calling you into an easy molding by God of progressively becoming more like Christ in the different contexts that are present right here in this room. This is sanctification. It is positional. It is progressive. And of course, I'm not going to really explain the glorified, that in the end, God will complete his work. He promises that he will complete all that he has done. Sanctification reflects God's holiness. It is God's holiness in the presence or in the lives of his people. And it is the basis of something that we call discipleship. Discipleship is actually just the outworking of sanctification. Now, this is a word that's a little bit more reasonable for us. Discipleship sounds like English. Sanctification sounds like college. Discipleship is what we actively are participating in church, in growth groups, in Christian friendships and relationships. Sanctification is the basis for discipleship, which is simply becoming more like Jesus. If you are involved at all in discipleship, the whole idea of it is that we are becoming more like Christ. I hope you're filling in the blanks. I see some of you staring at me like a normal Sunday. Don't do it. Don't do it. Keep that pen going. When a person follows Christ, they become a disciple of Jesus. When a person follows Christ, they are called to make disciples of Jesus. For those of you that are familiar with this passage, it'll come as no surprise that when Jesus was leaving the earth to go back to heaven so that he could send the promised Holy Spirit to his people, us, the church, he said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." I want you to see that there is one action in this entire verse, and it is to make disciples. The going, the baptizing, and on the next slide, the teaching, all of those things are to complement what? Making disciples. It explains kind of the identity of who disciples are. Disciples are goers. Disciples are baptizers. Disciples are teachers. And you probably became a disciple because somebody went to you, because somebody taught you, and hopefully someone has baptized you. As my wife eloquently and with great beauty said this morning, baptism is not salvation. You get baptized because of salvation, because God has done it in your life, because you have been washed clean and you identify with the resurrection, dead to the old, alive to the new. If you have never done that, we're doing it on Palm Sunday. Make sure that you are celebrating all that God has done. Identify with his death. Have confidence that Jesus will do what he promised and bring you back to life, even if you die. I love that last line too, as he's departing the disciples. I just have to throw this in. "Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." Or in the old King James, "Lo, I am with you to the very end of the age." The idea here being that he has not left us alone, that he is present in the midst of our lives in an ongoing way. The question that I'm asking is twofold. How can I be a good disciple? Because that's what we're meant to be, go and make disciples. So we need to ask ourselves, how am I doing being a disciple? What does that look like in my life? But also, Jesus Christ said to go, to baptize, to teach. So we have to ask ourselves the question as well, how can I make good disciples of others? I'm going to scream through the rest of this sermon, but that is what I have in mind. That is what is in focus. If our identity is sanctification, if our identity when God looks at us is that he sees his son Jesus standing there and we are growing into that truth, we are growing into that reality. Like when our little kids would put on big daddy shoes and they would clomp around the house, they always wanted to be bigger. They would wear my wife's shoes. They wanted to fit into those shoes someday. We all have this desire. We should, the Bible says, also have that desire in Christ. That we see the big shoes, oh no, that we see the big shoes of Jesus, that are present in the Bible, and we desire as His children to grow into that identity, to grow up into Christ. A disciple is characterized by sound beliefs or thinking, the way that they think about things, about God. A disciple is characterized by sound belief about God. And this is known as orthodoxy. You've maybe heard that word before. Orthodox. Having the right kind of beliefs or opinions or thinking about something. You can have orthodox thoughts about Major League Baseball, like they shouldn't have the designated hitter because the American League is cheap. And so, you need to have orthodox ideas about the way that you go about your life. There's right ways to do things. There's wrong ways to do things. There's an orthodoxy within my home. There is a Lankford way of doing things, and then there's a non-Lankford way of doing things. And we teach our children how to live in orthodoxy to the Lankford way. There's also that in the family of God. And it's thinking rightly, believing rightly about who God is. A.W. Tozer, a fairly famous Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, noted that what you think about God is probably the most important thing about you. It's our right thinking, right believing about God. But it doesn't stop there. That would just be what it means to be a disciple and could launch us into an endless array of just simply Bible studies. We also are disciple makers. And so we intentionally create environments as though we are gardeners and we are creating an environment where something can grow, where orthodoxy is taught and learned. So the right beliefs about God need to be taught and learned in His church. And this is what it means to be a disciple maker. That environment does not happen by mistake. It doesn't. I don't tell people, hey, if you want to experience what it's like to be discipled by me, just show up at Starbucks and hang out with me. Because I believe that it's more caught than taught. There's a place for that. No doubt about it. But the Bible says that we intentionally create environments. In other words, we design environments where people can be taught and they can learn what it means to believe in God. That means when I meet with somebody that wants to be mentored or wants to be discipled, I'm actually assigning them. I'm giving them things to read so that we can discuss things about God. Are you being discipled in your life? Are you discipling someone else in your life? You do realize that when Jesus Christ left the earth, this is what He told us to do. Make disciples. Don't make church people. Don't just be making kids and having families. Make disciples. Are we disciples of Jesus? Are we making disciples of others? It's the number one thing. That's why I lead off with it. The most important thing is orthodoxy. It undergirds everything else that goes on around us, but it does not stop there. Here we go. A disciple is characterized by sound behaviors and actions. In other words, that orthodoxy doesn't just sit there like teaching, like, you know, you learned American history and then you probably forgotten it by now. It's also birthed and it bears out in our souls through behaviors and actions, reflecting God. And this is known as orthopraxis. I don't even have to explain what praxis means. It's just the practice of something, the living out of something, the things that you do. And this is also part of being a disciple. The Bible has a lot to say, does it not, about right orthopraxis? And it also has a lot to say about praxis that is not right. It has a lot to say about, hey, the way that you used to live, that's not who you are anymore. Let's get back to your identity. Remember that you are in Christ. Remember that you need to believe these things and now live those things out, because you're getting caught back in those old behaviors that are about the do-it-yourself kind of man, about the I-want-to-do-it-my-own-way kind of guy, and you need to come back to a place of identity, orthodoxy, and then that will come out in your behaviors and actions. A lot of people are really satisfied just to do this one thing. A lot of people don't care about, I don't really care what God says. Just tell me how I'm supposed to act. Just tell me how I'm supposed to behave. It's all about orthopraxis and has nothing to do with orthodoxy. You can see where that is dangerous. We become a bunch of performance-oriented people without a solid relationship and foundation in what we believe. It's easy to do in the church, orthopraxis over orthodoxy, and I would say that the foundation of our lives is orthodoxy, but that is borne out in orthopraxis. How do we know that this is going to be authentic? A disciple maker intentionally creates environments where orthopraxis is practiced and measured, where we can observe the behavior of other people and how they're working out the gospel of Jesus, how they're becoming more like Jesus in the midst of their lives. Do you have somebody that is discipling you? Are you a disciple that is practicing behaviors and actions that look more and more like Jesus in your life? This is progressive sanctification rooted in your positional sanctification and getting worked out in the course of your life. You are called to be a disciple that exhibits these things. You are called to be a disciple maker that measures whether or not others that are in your care are practicing these things. Why would I talk about this in such technical terms? Because I believe that the crowd that is here this morning is the older, more experienced, more mature group of people in our church. And I am calling you to think rightly about God and to act rightly in light of Him. But it doesn't stop there. There's more blanks to fill in. A disciple is characterized by sound passions and affections that worship God. We call this orthocardia. Cardia is a word for heart. It means that our heart is right in front of the Lord, because you could orthopraxis yourself to death without having the right heart because you don't have the right beliefs. And if you don't have the right beliefs, the right orthodoxy, that means you've separated yourself from the Bible, and the Bible is what transforms the heart. Your actions do not transform your heart. Ask any teenager. Do actions change the heart? No. We learn well, don't we, when we're kids? Just do your homework. Why do I have to do this math? Why do I have to learn the Pythagorean theorem? And our answer is, I do not know. Never used it either, but you have to. You might be an engineer. I don't know. Got to throw that out for Heather. Yeah, you probably won't. Oh, well, there's a discipline. Dude, I hate this, right? But they do it. They do it because the end result that they're looking for, this is the means to get there. But if that's our Christian lives, I don't want to do it. I just hate being right. I hate acting like that. We just put it on as though it's an ugly sweater, and we take it off as soon as we can. See, our lives in Christ will deteriorate if all we are focused on is orthopraxis. In fact, it's the orthodoxy, the right belief, the right teaching, the right learning, the right environment for truth to work itself out in our lives, and we try that out in the things that we live through, but it is ultimately the changing of the heart that God said from the Old Testament and through the life of Christ. He said He did not come to write His words on stone tablets. He came to write them on the hearts of His people. And it transforms our passions. Men especially, guys like me, 50-year-old guys, come into church, and because you come into church and you sing, right? That's one of the first things we do. We're setting our hearts onto the Lord, our passions, our affections. We're being reminded of God's word. We're being reminded of the way that we express ourselves, not only emotionally, but logically and intellectually. We express those things through music at our church. And believers have done done this for several millennia. If you look at the whole book of Psalms, that's just the song book of the Hebrews in the Old Testament. This has been a way that people have expressed themselves. In fact, modern day, we still express ourselves in this way, don't we? Most of us, when we get into our cars, either our radios are on or we turn them on when we're traveling somewhere because we want to listen to a little bit of music. And sometimes that music resonates with our soul and we're in the car just, you know, crying over the cat's in the cradle. Oh, my relationship with my dad. This kind of thing. And so we relate to these things. And so we express ourselves in the midst of worship. We call ourselves to sound passions and affection, but for a lot of us, and getting back to that 50-year-old guy, I walk into church and I'm like, this is really different than the rest of my life. Like, I'm a little freaked out that these people are all singing. Look at that guy over there. He's like swaying to the music and he's raising his hands. And okay, that's freakish. I do not want to look like that. I think that looks foolish. I have to share with you. I have to say to you that being a Christ follower is not just something that you throw on Sundays. It is an overwhelming, consuming, fiery passion that consumes the whole of your soul and that ought to move you into deeper and deeper worship. And let's just say you come from a generation that is slightly older than mine and you hate worship that is led in this manner, drums and stuff like that, then focus on the words. I bet, you know, the Hebrews weren't totally excited about David dancing around in his undies in the Old Testament. There's a story and a half. But I believe that they were molded and they were bent to the heart of the Lord. And they saw their leader worshiping him with reckless abandon. And so ought we have pierced hearts, not just thinking rightly, not just acting rightly, but having a heart that worships, that desires, that has passions and affections for God, that sees him in the world that is around us and worships him because of it. A disciple maker, to flip that coin over, intentionally creates environments where orthocardia is engaged and enjoyed. I have to tell you, in my home, my wife is fabulous at this. She plays worship music in the home. She talks about Jesus all the time. It's pretty rare to walk into our house unless we're having guests where we've like cleaned every surface three times. But it's pretty common to see a Bible laying out in our house. And it's not because we're pastor people. That's not it. It's because our hearts are pierced for Jesus. Because we love him. We want to live our lives in passionate pursuit of him. It penetrates the TV shows that we watch. It penetrates the music that we listen to. It penetrates the lives that we live. Orthocardia is your heart right in front of the Lord. I'm not asking you if you think rightly. I'm not asking you if you do rightly. I'm asking you if your heart is right. Whew. This disciple thing is intense. Jesus said it in the Great Commission that a disciple is characterized by intentional multiplication, that we are not satisfied just having Jesus for ourselves like a great meal over at Claim Jumper. Whoa, look at this. There's a whole apple on my plate. I love it. I'm just going to eat and become fat Christians. Jesus said, I gave you that big plate so that you give some of it away. So that you wouldn't hold it to yourself, so that you'd be generous and serve others with it. We intentionally multiply. This is known as disciple making in the church. At the root of this is sanctification, God making us more like Jesus. It is your identity. It's your position in him. It is progressive. It's what he does in the midst of his church. It is rooted in orthodoxy. It is manifest in orthopraxis. It is penetrating and worshipful in orthocardia. And you, my friends, are called to it if you are a follower of Christ. Are you multiplying? what God is doing in your life, in the life of others. Now, if you're a young mother, if you're a young father, I would encourage you and implore you to create this environment in your home. That is your primary role right now. You might find that you get to the end of the day, you're barely alive, you're drooling, you're stumbling into bed. Your kids are going to wake up in 2 hours because they've been crying. That's okay. I'm not asking you to come and, you know, come over to church and be a part of some elaborate program that is going to further exhaust you. You did it. You done right. Keep at that work with your families. But some of you are older and mature. Your kids are where my kids are at, or even further along the road. And you have the space and you have the time and you have the calling to multiply yourself, to disciple make. It's beautiful when I see it in teenagers. It's probably even more profound when I see it in adults. The owning of this call, not waiting for a pastor or someone like, you know, a Melinda Lankford or a Bill Rouse who asks people where they're at with the Lord on Sundays, not waiting for them to pin you against the wall and ask you what Jesus is doing in your life, but owning it themselves and being disciple makers. Disciple making is this relationship of intentionally expansive sanctification. We are progressively sanctifying. We call each other to these things, and we do it amongst our fellow disciples because we are all called to it. Fuzzy on that? Probably my life verse is this one. This is why I don't work at a camp. Because, you know, people come to camp and then they leave. It's painful for someone that's called to discipleship. Just when you get going with them, they take off. It's why I don't work in a parachurch organization. It's why I believe that the Bride of Christ, Jesus Christ's church, that is called to form and describe and live out and have a heart for the kingdom of God in the world is so critical. It's these two verses are what I live by. It's Him that we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. There's our good content. With all wisdom, that we may present every single person mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of His energy that He powerfully works within me. So that when you look at me, you are not looking at a man, you are looking through the man to see the cross of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I've been to some funerals where the most important thing about the person being buried was the sports team they followed. The most important thing in the life of the person was some hobby that they have. Don't bury me with my baseball cards. Don't bury me with a Dodgers jersey on. Don't bury me as though that were my identity. That's just some fun stuff I do. Bury me and remember the cross of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Are our lives given to orthodoxy, to orthopraxis, and orthocardia? It's a complicated, probably kind of technical way of saying it. But at its core, it's just a little kid standing in his daddy's shoes, asking, "How can I be like you?" Let's pray. Father God, we are so deeply grateful. Grateful that you are so good when we do not deserve it. God, some of us have walked in this room this morning and we have just brought a baggage, just a load of stuff in. And it, God, we'd love to blame it on our parents. We'd love to blame it on things that have happened around. We'd love to blame it on other people. But God, I gotta own at 50 years old, none of those things count. It's me and it's you. And I keep going back to that old do-it-yourself guy. And so, Father, in just the same way that we repented earlier together as a congregation, God, we come to you and we repent of our sin of walking away from you, of thinking wrongly about you, of acting wrongly in light of you, and of having our hearts more in love with this world than with the good and gracious things of the kingdom of God. I bring you our minds, I bring you our actions, and I bring you our souls, and I pray that you would penetrate and change, that you would make us disciples and disciple makers, and that we would be wholly committed to living out life with Jesus Christ as our great sanctifier, our example, both our identity, our lives, and our future. We pray. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.